A man by the name of Hans, who was a mayor in Austria. Some of you have been to Austria. Some of you have family in, well, close to Austria. And this fellow was a mayor for about 20 years, and he didn't like a shaver very much. And so he let his beard grow to 4.5 meters long. And in order for him not to trip on it, normally, he would tuck it into the, well, the pocket of his shirt as he would walk along. Unfortunately, a great tragedy befell this little Austrian town, that the fire broke out in this town, and he was quite busy, much like a one-legged grasshopper in a chicken coop, shall we say. And he was running around like crazy, and he forgot to tuck his lovely long beard into his pocket as he was running down the stairs, and he tripped over this long beard, broke his neck, and died. Remember probably last week a few of those unnecessary or meaningless deaths? There's another one for you. True story. One more. I don't know. These are kind of oddly, weirdly kind of funny to me. So come with me with us. So there's a fellow, another true story. Philip Contos of Toronto was a biker. And there was a many, many years ago, a big, huge bike rally that was going against wearing helmets. So they had all these bikers gathered in downtown Toronto, and they, you know, none of them were wearing helmets. So they went on this solidarity ride. And Philip went on this solidarity ride as well. And he happened to go a little bit faster than normal, maybe on a ride like that, and fell off and hit his head. And went into critical care and died. And guess what the doctor said? If he had been wearing a helmet, he would have survived, right? Anyway, he meaningless ways to die. When we're looking at Ecclesiastes once again, second part of Ecclesiastes, this is a what I would call a mountaintop experience of Ecclesiastes. If you would like to have a more intimate experience of Ecclesiastes, I would encourage you to read through it. But last week we looked at chapters 1 through 3. We're going to stay in chapter 3 for a little bit, and then we're going to go into chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. So stay with me, okay? We're going to go through this relatively quickly, and but it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this book that for most of us, as we look at it, it's a book that we know as the word meaningless, but yet there's so much more to it than that. Help us to see the words that you would have for us. The word in this book that would bring wisdom, bring perspective to us in our day-to-day, in our times we live in, and that you have something for us. So we leave it in your hands. We know that your word goes forth and does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And so we pray that your word would accomplish all that it needs to today. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to review for us, hevel, everything is hevel. Meaningless is the word that the English translations often use, but it's more than that. It's vapor. It's a paradox. It's something that's deeper. And this is what Solomon is getting at. Hevel, everything is hevel. Fleeting, temporary. We looked at, is there anything new under the sun? Is there anything new? There might be some things, but not everything is new under the sun. Things come, things go. Oftentimes, we have our lives themselves can be vapor trails. Our lives ourselves can be seem, well, and we know. I was just talking to a few of you this morning, and a few of you said, boy, August is almost done. I've heard myself say that about July and about June and about May. Time just goes, doesn't it? It is a vapor trail. How are we using our time? And in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks to us about time and how important it is, and that he reflects back upon his leadership, upon his life. And we just finished last week by talking and going through a very familiar poem in the first 10 verses of chapter 3. There's a time for everything. There's a time for harvest. Right, farmers? There's a time to seed. There's a time to harvest. There's a time to be born, time to die. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. Even talked a little bit about casting away stones. Farmers really like that one. Talked about what satisfaction really brings. And Solomon didn't hold anything back. He allowed himself to experience everything in his life, everything in life. And yet he comes here and it looks like he's jaded. He looks like he's just feeling frustrated with life. But personal satisfaction by itself, which I think Solomon was looking for in the end, is empty because we are alone in the enjoyment that we receive. But if our goal is to bring satisfaction and encouragement and purpose and meaning to those around us through what God has done in and through our lives, then that is much different. Quoted last week, I bring that quote again to us. Will Durant, a philosopher, says, To give life meaning, one must have a purpose larger than oneself. To give life meaning, one must have purpose larger than oneself. I want to plant us for just a few minutes in verse 11 of chapter 3, which says this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Some artists have characterized what true art looks like in six ways. Unity, diversity, hierarchy, layers, balance, and form. I'll say those six one more time. Unity, diversity, hierarchy, layers, balance, and form. So God has made everything beautiful in his time. What does this look like? Some have said beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I remember watching when I was younger a little bit. I never watched too many episodes of it, but talk about a meaningless show, Seinfeld. They even said in their mantra, it's a show about nothing. It's a show about nothing. One particular episode came to mind as I was working through my sermon this week, oddly, and it was a episode about ugly babies. Ugly babies. There's no such thing, is there, as an ugly baby? Oh, someone thinks. I'll have to talk to you afterwards, Stefan. Anyway, there's this. Again, kind of meaningless discussion between Elaine and this man in this episode about he made the same comment about her beauty as he did about the baby. And it got her really thinking. Well, you know, and then he said, well, it's just sometimes nice to say something to people, to be nice. Ouch. Well, I think there's beauty in every baby. There's beauty in every one of you. And hey, you know what? Right now, turn to your neighbor, especially if she's your wife or husband, and say, you're beautiful. And now say, God makes things beautiful in his time. And now say you've aged well. No, I'm just kidding. Unity. God started, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, God started with nothing, a blank slate. Many of you paint, many of you do other things. I know there's many artists in here. We just had one of our artists move to Okotoks, Dave Hunt, beautiful man, he's a beautiful artist. And he would know that you get a canvas and you start with nothing, a blank page, a blank canvas. God himself started with an empty, formless world, it says in Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit hovered over the waters of the deep. And beauty was about to begin. Wow. So there's that unity. There's that the unity of the nothingness. But then comes diversity. God added this diversity of forms such as light and living things. encourage you to read Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Isn't it? It's sometimes so familiar that we become a little bit maybe too familiar with it. But I encourage you to read that. Beauty came in God's time. Hierarchy. What does the artist mean by that? Well, when looking at a piece of art, the designer orders it in such a way so we know where to look first. If you look at a piece of art, your eyes are drawn to something. Or if you look at a building, your eyes are drawn to something. I was walking my dog the other day, and the town of Claresholm is building a new town hall. And there is a part of this building that I'm quite intrigued to see what the design is going to be, because there's this triangular shape on the east side of the building that's sticking out weirdly. And I'm wondering what in the world that's going to be. I know it's the entrance, but what's going to be above the entrance? What's that shape? What's that form? My eye is drawn to that. And I'm sure the designer, the engineer, did that on purpose, especially since it's on the number 2 highway, just to draw your attention in. We see this in Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God points everything back to the Creator. And that we see that He points the ultimate in hierarchy to us, to man. We are the ones He creates in His image. Let us create man in our image. Wow, what beauty. What beauty. What intricacy. What hierarchy. Layers. What does this mean? Well, out of hierarchy come layers, parts that are clear and parts that are hidden. Boy, doesn't that describe our God? Parts that are clear and parts that are hidden. Yeah? We read in the prophets and also within the New Testament, His ways are higher than our ways and past finding out. If you know everything about God, come and talk to me, because I don't. And I don't want to be God. Thank you very much. We're all on the path, aren't we, to discovering more and more about the layers of the beauty, of the wonder, of the truth of who God is and what He has for us. And He makes everything beautiful in His time. And sometimes those layers are the brokenness, even sometimes the sinfulness in our own lives. And He uses that for the good. Romans 11:33 talks about the depths of His riches and wisdom, how unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. His paths are beyond tracing out. So we have diversity, hierarchy, layers, balance, balance, balance. Proper proportion. Proper proportion in what God is bringing into our lives. One side is not too heavy or too light. And this is true in our relationship with God. If we, as 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and Jesus' blood will purify us from all sin. But if we walk in sin, then there will be the dark side of our nature, of our being, of the flesh, will outweigh the light. And then there will be a veil there. And if we don't, how many of you know? And we look at. I encourage you to read Psalm 32. Talks about this. If you don't confess your sin one to another, if you don't confess your sin to God, do you feel a heaviness within your mind, within your heart? There's an unbalance, isn't there? There's a deep unbalance in us, and so we need to be confessing. And I encourage you, if you don't have an accountability partner, if you don't have someone of your same gender to go and talk to. Do it. Find somebody. Go in and confess. And that brings balance into our life, spiritually. And that there's a beauty in just people coming together, men and men, and women and women, and confessing our sins to each other. I had the chance this past week, a college friend of mine who I've been accountability partners with for I can't even think how many years now, he came to town. Just this week, and we had dinner together. We would normally talk over the phone because he lives in Saskatchewan now. And what a wonderful time of connecting together and just seeing the beauty that God has and the potential, encouragement that we've seen each other through many times. So balance. This person in my life, godly man in my life, brings balance and vice versa. Form. There is structure to beauty. For those of you who know photography or anything else, there's form. isn't there? Everything takes a form. Or those of you who are engineers, those of you who are draftsmen, there's a form, right? Everything takes form, there's structure, there's harmony. God formed the earth out of nothing. It was formless and empty, but God, and then God formed man from the dust of the earth. What a wonderful picture. And then he breathed into him and became a living being. Beautiful. So how is beauty, and this statement here that Solomon makes in verse 11 of chapter 3, affected by the word he uses over 38 times, hevel, vapor, meaningless, temporary. It seems like he's contradicting himself, that everything's beautiful, God is good, and then, but it's meaningless. It's a vapor. It's nothing. It's temporary. When other places in Scripture, such as Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph talks to his brothers about what you intended for evil, God intended for good. It seems like there's this tension that runs throughout Ecclesiastes. Solomon keeps going back and forth. Can be like the astronaut, Frank Borman. Frank Borman was an astronaut who went on the very first lunar landing. And he flew, and he went around the moon. He came back and said, you know, it was kind of neat to see the Earth in light of the moon and that blue marble in the midst of the Milky Way just sitting there. But he came back, and really he was unchanged in his life. Even though he had experienced this amazing thing that very few of us have ever experienced, he came back and he was unsatisfied after experiencing such vast beauty. I think in some ways Solomon is saying the same thing, that he is unaffected by all that he's experienced. He knows so much, he's learned so much, he's experienced so much, and he's experienced a lot of God's beauty. Look at the design that God gave him for the temple, and the beauty and the intricacy that's found in the Old Testament of Solomon's temple was one of the greatest temples ever built in the history of Israel. And yet he's jaded, yet he's here, and he's looking at the wrong perspective. And for many of us, we get that same perspective sometimes. He's looking under the sun. Listen, under the sun, S-U-N, rather than under the sun or to the sun, S-O-N. Sometimes we can be very much like Solomon, where or like this particular astronaut, where we just look at things under the S-U-N, all the frustrations that are here. Instead of, and then we take our eyes off of the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And we can be very discouraged. Chapter 4. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they had no comforter. Sad to see that. It is sad. And I think that sometimes as Christians, we can have a perspective on life, much like a Disney movie I saw recently. Our family recently subscribed to Disney Plus, and we were watching a movie, and my girls chose the movie Inside Out. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie, Inside Out. Anyway, very interesting illustration of life in this particular movie. Without getting into grand detail, basically it's there's characters called sadness and anger and joy and disdain, and they're all inside the brain of a girl called Riley. And for the first few years, all that there is in these memories of this girl called Riley are joy memories. These joy memories. And then she goes through a very traumatic event. She moves to a new city. She knows nobody. She gets rejected. She gets turned down. And she then goes and escapes her family. She tries to run away. So in the midst of this, all these characters with inside of her mind are creating these memories that, and they're trying to figure things out. And they're worried because there's not as many joy memories. pure joy memories as there is anything else. When she eventually comes back to her family and apologizes and comes together, the memories that begin to compute, and use your imagination with me for a little bit here. Some of you don't have kids around too often anymore. These memories are filled with not just joy, but sadness, anger, brokenness, disdain, but they are a blend of so many different memories. And there's a beauty that comes through this. There's a perspective that I think that helps us as we think about this whole book of Ecclesiastes, that some of our own memories, some of our own brokenness, some of our own problems and issues in life, as God has walked us through those times, there's a beauty that comes not necessarily during, but on the other side, as we look back and say, wow, look at all that God taught me. Look at all that God did, even through the oppression, the issues of death or suffering. I think this is where we need to be focusing as we think about this book of Ecclesiastes. Verse 12 of chapter 4. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. How many of you have been on a bridge that is held up by steel braids? Yeah, many of us have. Do you know if one of those steel braids, and the draftsman can correct me if I'm wrong on this one, if one of those steel braids is compromised, oftentimes the tensile strength of the entire bridge is compromised. So in our relationships, we need to have Christ as part of that three-corded strand. I've preached this to many married couples. Ephesians 4:12. You need to have Christ as that third strand in order to have the tensile strength of your relationship strong and focused. In order that the oppression, the loneliness, the toil, our relationships, we need to have, whether you're single here today or you're watching online and you're saying, well, that's great, Pastor, but I'm single. What do I do? I'd encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that he would bring that strength to your life in the midst of the oppression, in the midst of all the problems, the brokenness that is in our world today. He gives us the perspective that's needed, the purpose that's needed in order to bring a true strength to help us, as many of you know, that bridge illustration. He bridged the gap that sin had created between us and God. And so that we can cross that bridge to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of the cross. What sin and brokenness brought as a divide, Jesus is the bridge maker. He bridges the gap for us. And he brings the strength that is needed in relationships, both marital and otherwise. Chapter 5, moving right along. Justin Trudeau was quoted as saying, and there's actually, I think, a rap song that was made after it, that you shouldn't speak moistly during time of COVID. Don't speak moistly. That's why we are going through here. And we read here that we need to avoid speaking not moistly but meaninglessly. So chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses for us. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be too quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Let your words be few. Solomon talks a lot in Proverbs about where there's many words come out of the mouth of a fool. We need to be careful how quickly we talk. We need to watch our words, especially in the days that we are living in. There are so many words coming at us, so many words coming at us through social media, through the news. Words, 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 words. And we are examples. We are to be examples to the world around us of the words we speak. As I was thinking of this, the story of the song. Many of you love this worship song called The Heart of Worship. Do you know the story behind this song? It's very fascinating, and it ties right into chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Matt Redmond, who wrote the song, was in England and in a church just inside the outer reaches of London. And the church was growing rapidly. This is about 20, 25 years ago now. The church was growing rapidly, was very contemporary, had wonderful musicians playing, leading, singing. And the lead pastor at the time, his name is Mike Pavaki, was praying and seeking the Lord and sensed God saying to him, "We may be worshiping for the wrong reasons. We may be worshiping for the wrong reasons. Just for entertainment value. Just for the sake of hearing a wonderfully played song, which is still wonderful, but why? What's the motivation? Why are we coming? Are we coming because of this great entertainment experience? Or is it worship?" And so he did something that was very brave and very bold, this pastor. He told his music pastor at the time, Matt Redmond, that next Sunday, don't bring your instruments. Sound man, shut the soundboard off, please. That's what he said. Shut it all down. And so for a period of about a month, the church went a cappella. Not even a guitar. Just voices. And Matt squirmed in his seat. He squirmed and he squirmed, and I can see some of you musicians squirming in your seats right now. Oh, there's no music. Oh, this is driving me nuts. I just want to get up there and play my guitar. I want to go play the piano. But we need to be careful. Even today, oftentimes we can get into the entertainment business rather than the enrichment business in the worship. We need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with an excellently played song. There's nothing wrong with an excellently scheduled service. That can show praise to God. But if that's your, if our sole motivation is just to make everyone happy in the pews, then we might as well just go home. You might as well just go home. So we need to be careful. And the words out of Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3, 1 through 1 and 2 speak to this and came out of this time of just singing a cappella and just praying. I think even the first Sunday, Matt Redmond mentions there is no singing. I find it interesting in this time of COVID that singing is something that has been affected, and that it bugs me and it frustrates me that I have to take this thing off and put a mask on. It really bugs me, but you know what? I do it in order that I may love my neighbor. And I do it in order that I may worship in a way that is helpful to somebody else. And some of you may disagree with me on that, but I want to worship my Lord. But it's an interesting, frustrating dynamic that we live in these days. Sing or not to sing. Well, out of the time of not singing in this church that Matt Redmond was a pastor of, worship pastor of, came these words. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Why do we do what we do? Why do we come? Why do we sing? Why do I get all awkward and take this off and put a mask on to sing? Because I love Jesus. Because I want to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And is Jesus bigger than COVID? Absolutely, he is. But I don't want to see my mom get sick and die before her time. I do it because I love Jesus. And you can feel free to disagree with me. So we need to watch our words, watch our lives. Not be too hasty to utter anything before the Lord. Moving on. Riches are meaningless. Last half of chapter 5. How many of us, when we were kids, wanted a certain toy? We wanted a certain thing, we really wanted it, we really desired it. How many of you want something right now? I know Matt mentioned a few months ago about those shoes he really wanted. They were so great, those Air Jordans. But he was still just as good a basketball player, maybe with a few more blisters on his feet with a $90 pair. He disagrees with me. That's funny. But that, you know, no matter what age we're at sometimes, there's that desire for that toy. But we need to realize that toys, that stuff doesn't bring satisfaction. It's a relationship with Jesus that brings that satisfaction. Verse 15 of chapter 5 says, "Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor and he can carry in his hand." I don't know about you, but I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. And we need to be aware that when we go from this life, we can't take anything with us. My father had one saying. He said, "The only thing you leave behind is your character. The only thing you leave behind in this life is your character, or a walk of faith with Christ." Chapter 6 and 7, moving on. Wealth and wisdom. It says in verse 1-2, "I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth and possessions and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is hevel, a grievous evil." Although this is tough to see, this type of situation does occur frequently within our relationships, doesn't it? And it just reminds us how fleeting life is and how little importance we need to put on possessions. That, yeah, it's good to invest in all these things, and there's a lot of good business advice out there, but in the end, sometimes we never get to enjoy it. And that's okay. 1 Timothy 6:10, we all know it, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The love of money. And Jesus said to us in Luke 12:15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Chapter 7, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth." Oh man, that's depressing. Yikes. What does he mean by that? A godly reputation will last much longer than the smell of sweet perfume. A godly reputation will last much longer. Solomon here is not encouraging us to think morbidly, but he knows that it is helpful to think clearly about death. He reminds us that we still have time to change, time to examine the direction of our lives, time to confess our sins and ask forgiveness. There's still time, folks. There's still time. And I've noticed, and I've talked to a few of you, and I've had a chance to even talk to some of my neighbors and other people just in town, and people are examining themselves in this time. People are examining their motives, why they're living the way they're living, more so than they ever were before, because they see and they're looking at these death statistics in the face, day after day after day after day. So in this time of COVID, in this time of pandemic that seems endless and seems like normal will never come back, may we value the good name of Jesus Christ that we wear every day. May we value the good name of Jesus Christ that we wear every day more than anything else. And be glad that we were born, but know that we would not be afraid to die. Chapter 8. Submit to the governing authorities. Obey the king's command, he says in verse 2. I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Said to some of you, maybe I've even said it here, I feel the last 8 months like I've been in this scriptural blender. Maybe some of you can relate with this when I say this. Appreciate what Doug read from Psalm 91 this morning. I love Psalm 91, the promises of Psalm 91, that he will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you'll take refuge. And then you flip all the way to the New Testament and then you read in Romans 13, 1, submit therefore to the governing authorities. Every authority on earth is instituted by God. And so I find myself, and maybe you feel this way, in this blender of, okay, yes, my God is bigger, and he is there, and he is much bigger than this whole situation that we are facing, and I trust him. But yet, God has put in place these people of authority, both governmental and health. And how do we balance that? What does that look like? It's tough. I don't have any straight answers for you, other than that we need to respect and pray. The word in Timothy says to us, pray for all those in authority over you, so you may lead quiet and peaceable lives upon the earth. Pray for them. Pray for wisdom for them. And in respecting them, do some of the things that they ask, as hard as that can be sometimes. It's hard. If you have any questions, we can talk more. If you want to email me, I'm going to move on. Verse 10 of chapter 8. Then I too saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. One particular translation puts it this way, the New Living. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. And that, I find this sometimes, as sad it is to say, at funerals. Sometimes when a person who has done not very much good in their life dies, oftentimes that's when they get the most praise. There's a fellow who I got to know in my pastorate in Saskatchewan, and there's a story he told, and it was told about him as well. He went to a funeral, and this fellow, you have to know, he had a brain aneurysm, and he didn't have the greatest filter after that. So he went to a funeral of a friend, a colleague, some years ago, and the eulogy was going on, and being as he was, he didn't have a filter, didn't know when to speak or when to stay silent, and he spoke. And he said, who are they talking about? I didn't know that guy. Ooh. Ouch. You can feel the awkwardness coming out, right? Who are they talking about? I didn't know that guy. And I think that sometimes we have to be aware, again, going back to chapter 5, how we use our words, what we do, and that we don't just go through the form and motion of, say, a funeral and praise up someone that really didn't do much to be praised. You need to be careful. Ecclesiastes 8:16. In my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. I found it fascinating during the early stages of COVID-19 that they had these traffic cameras everywhere, all over the world, and there's no traffic. I found that fascinating. I don't know if you found that fascinating at all, but you go to downtown Manhattan and there's nobody, no cars, nothing. You go to downtown Milan or downtown London, England, nothing, nobody, a few little people walking here and there. And I thought about that as I read this particular verse out of Ecclesiastes 8. that there's ceaseless activity day and night, ceaseless. Well, we've ceased a lot of our activities, haven't we? We've ceased a lot of our activities. And looked at some of the pictures of all the sporting stadiums, empty. No sports at all. Outside, human activity was stopped, and we turned inward. In the time before COVID, there was a man, don't know his name, story is told, my pastor in Toronto, who was speaking in England. And this, he was talking about this man he had met in Australia. And this man would come, I believe the street was Queen Street in Sydney, Australia, and he would come out and pop out and say, "Jesus loves you. Toodaloo. Jesus loves you." And so he mentioned this in this, he was now in England, and he mentioned this to the people there, and after the service, there's a lady in the back said, "You know, I met that man, and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ because of that man." And then this particular fellow went and spoke in Germany next. And as he was speaking in the church in Germany, after the service, he shared the same story. He said, "Yeah, I was in Australia, and I went down Queen Street, and I met that man, and I gave my life to Jesus because of that man." Then this man continued to go, and he spoke in India, and he spoke in Jamaica, and the same response. He said, "I need to meet this guy. Who is this Toodaloo man? This Toodaloo man." So he booked a flight, went to Sydney, Australia, finally found this man in a decrepit state of affairs in a nursing home in Sydney. And he shared with him first of all, he asked him, "Are you this man that was on Queen Street and you would pop out and say to people, 'Jesus loves you, toodaloo. Jesus loves you, toodaloo.'" He said, "Yeah, I'm that man." He said, "God just called me to do that. And I don't know, I never saw anyone necessarily except Christ." But then this pastor from Toronto shared with him about how many people all throughout the world had received Jesus Christ and then passed on that message of Jesus Christ to others. It's interesting that in those days, and they're coming back again, where people are just going to and fro, busy, 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 that this man stopped people for just a moment in time, shared with them a very simple message, planted a seed of the love of Jesus, and England, Germany, India, Jamaica, probably many other nations as well as Australia, was affected for eternity by the simple message. That simple message. People were stopped from their busyness and they found meaning. They were stopped from their busyness. They're rushing around thinking that they are living meaningful lives and maybe some of it was meaningful. They were stopped for a moment to ponder. People now are looking for meaning. Solomon was looking for meaning. True meaning, again, is only found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Through giving yourself to him. To saying, "Jesus, you know what? I've tried on my own for too long and I need you to be the author and the finisher of my life. I need you to be the director. I need you to be the purpose giver." Theologian Paul van der Grond says, "Christ is seen in Ecclesiastes in contrast to all that man under the sun can reason, achieve, and enjoy. Christ is seen in Ecclesiastes in contrast to all that man under the sun can reason, achieve, and enjoy. We look beyond the sun, things under the sun, to God's sun." Look beyond. Look beyond. And we, folks, we need to be that mirror, that focus point for people in our world today, that we need to be that help to them. I had a conversation with someone who lives in my neighborhood just this last week. And he said these words to me. He said, as I look at your family, as I look at your interactions with your wife, with your kids, my joy level is up to here. My joy level is up to here. That's what we're here for, folks. That's why we walk out in this world, to be bold in the midst of this time that we're living in, so that people can see the joy of Jesus in us. So that in the midst of this time of searching for meaning, searching for things, that we would leave a vapor trail. We are all vapors, by the way. This is why I entitled it this way. That we would leave a vapor trail of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness. May we pray as the psalmist did. And I want to close with this as a prayer. Psalm 119, 37 through 40. Let us pray. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace that I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. Amen.